with a passion for Christ and for the gospel, and to just be equipped to do what God has done. So I would love to see my influence be multiplied around the world through other men and women that are going out and to serve the Lord. I'll introduce my kids when we get to our next service. I do apologize a little bit for my voice. I had a terrible cold this last week, and it's getting a little bit better. But it still feels a little raspy. I do understand that you guys have had Dr. Mortz ministering among you for the last number of years. And so he's been a mentor to me, a great friend. And so perhaps this is just me paying homage to him a little bit. So, yeah, I guess so. I guess that's true. All right, I'd like you to turn your Bible to Mark chapter 7. This is a passage of Scripture that grabbed my attention. As a preacher, I saw what was happening here, and it fascinated me from a perspective of how do we take God's Word and apply it to our lives. And so I want to read the first five verses of Mark chapter 7. That's going to introduce us to the context of what is happening. And then I want to unfold a theme for you and make some very specific appeals to our hearts. Before I do that, how many of you in here are parents? You've got children. That's a pretty good number of us. How many of you in here are teachers? You either teach in the church here or you teach in a Christian school context. All right, a number of people. There's probably very few of us that aren't engaged in some sort of ministry of discipleship, whether it's with one-on-one with believers, new believers in this church context, whether it's in a Sunday school class or a different teaching opportunity at church, whether it's with our own children, whether it's in a Christian school context. And so I think this will be very, very appropriate for us. And there's personal application, but there's also application to as we then unfold the Word of God for other people. So let's begin reading Mark chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So when we think of biblical application, what we typically think about is taking Bible principles and bringing them down into some doable action points. And so here's a truth from Scripture, but how do I actually do that truth in my life on Monday morning and on Wednesday midday as I'm interacting in my vocation, whatever it might be? And so sometimes we give the Pharisees and scribes a hard time. In fact, we often do. They're the opponents of Jesus, and they're often very critical, and they have a very self-righteous perspective. But I think we need to understand what they are doing here. So you come to this passage, and we see the scribes and the Pharisees finding fault. But what is it that was at issue? Well, I think they were actually applying the Bible. So in the Old Testament, priests were required to bathe in water before ministering. We see that in Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 22, individuals who came into contact with a dead body or diseased or defiled items or even other unclean people, they would be unclean unless they bathed in water. And in Leviticus 15, any object that was contacted by a defiled person, like a saddle, clothes, bed, vessel, should be washed before it was then able to be used. And so here's my thinking. surely any God worshiper in the dispensation of law, which the Pharisees currently were, they would want to be very, very sure that they were walking in full obedience to the Old Testament ceremonies of purity. And then you might say, well, Dr. Brock, wait a second. A lot of those ceremonies were for the priests in the Old Testament. Well, maybe the reasoning went like this. If the priest in the Old Testament should have ceremonial cleansing, how much more should we be extra careful about the things that would come into our life? And so these rabbis were being extra careful. They were reasoning that if the Old Testament priests had rules, then surely anyone who wanted to be near to God today should follow at least these things and take the high road on them. But then we see in verse 6, so it might appear that they are just applying the Bible, but we see in verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. Jesus calls them hypocrites. It sounds like they're applying the Bible, but they're actually engaging in hypocrisy. And now, normally we think of hypocrisy as wearing a mask, you know, preaching one thing and living something completely different in our life. And so in what sense are these religious leaders hypocrites from this perspective? And one commentator says this, and I think he nails it. He says they professed to be followers of God, but they were in reality followers of men. And so here's the problem. They said, we follow God, but when you unfold their applications were actually that which was taught by men. They were precepts of humans. They were traditions of humans, and they were replacing the very word of God. And so that's where we want to be instructed with today. And so the title of our lesson today is The Hypocrisy of Application. And I want to encourage us today about applying the Bible. You know, so James tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Well, that's talking about application. How do I apply the Bible in my life? And there is a way that we can do it wrong. And there is a way that we should do it right. And really, that's what I want to focus on. I see both of those happening in this passage here this morning. So I want to actually give you a little bit. I'm going to step aside for a moment. And so I teach a preaching class. And one of the things that I have to help people with is the fact that there are three kinds of application in Scripture. And so this is just going to be a little bit of, I'm going to step aside, talk about three kinds of application. Then we're going to come back to the text and see exactly how it unfolds for us. So the first kind of application is this. It's what we call direct application. I'm going to give you an example. Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Okay, how do you apply that in your life? You might be thinking, well, by if your brother sins against you, go to him. And if he repents, forgive him. I mean, it sounds pretty much like what Jesus says is exactly what we should do. And that's the truth. So there are some places in Scripture where there's an imperative, where there's a command. And when it says, when Jesus says, forgive him, and the disciples say, well, how many times? You know, seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, as many times as he sins and he comes to you saying, I repent, forgive him. It's a direct application. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. That's how we need to approach it. There's also something called a principialized application. What I mean by this is that there are principles in the Bible that are big umbrella truths. And it's hard to actually obey the big truth because the big truth actually speaks to normal and smaller areas of our life. And so there's the macro level, which is the principle, and the micro level, which is how you live that out. For example, in 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother. And so here's what I would say. Holiness is not just something you obey in and of itself. It's a principle that applies to other things in life. So my words should be holy words. My responses when I am mistreated should be a holy response. And so we don't just do holiness in some sort of fuzzy umbrella kind of way. Holiness needs to touch our life in areas where we are acting and reacting and speaking and adopting attitudes. That's where holiness happens. And the same thing with honoring your parents. You can't just radiate honor, right? Like, I want to honor my parents. Okay, there, mom and dad. Whew, I got that honor. And like, okay, honor actually has to work itself out, right? And so, you know, your child rolls their eyes when, whoa, okay. Honor, big picture, needs to be applied right now to your response to mom and dad. And so those are principialized applications, big macro truths applied in micro levels of life. And then the final aspect of application is what we call contextualized application. There's something happening in the context. There's a little bit of distance in the context. So a good example of this is in Luke 20, 25, Jesus said to them, he said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Well, so, okay, I don't actually know anyone named Caesar. So, whew, all right, I'm off the hook on that one. All right, keep on preaching on something else, preacher. How many of you do know somebody named Caesar? Okay, well, give that guy everything that he's... Okay, so obviously there's something going on. And so who is Caesar in this passage? Who is Caesar? Okay, he's the ruler, he's the emperor, he's the, you know, for better or for worse, he was the head of the government under which Jesus and his disciples found themselves. And... So obviously we apply this by understanding the cultural context. And so we would understand that the application for us is that we need to pay our taxes. Boy, I don't like those taxes. Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, Jesus' disciples had that same conflict. We don't think we should have to do this. Well, let's go ahead and take care of our obligations to the government. Jesus was very clear with that. Here's another one. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Okay, so let me ask a question. Is this teaching that braided hair and gold jewelry are wrong? Okay, so wait a second, but that's kind of what it says. You're like, well, there's a context. There's a context there. By the way, how many of you women in here do not have any gold on right now, including your wedding band? Oh, okay. One holy woman in the back. All right, gold colored. All right. So the point is, there's a context here. And so how do we unpack that context? And I don't have time to dig into 1 Timothy 2, but in the historical context, I think Paul was teaching that modesty went, and here's my interpretation of this, modesty meant don't wear jaw-dropping styles to church. Don't wear things that will just draw people's attention. So a couple quick examples of this. And again, these are a little bit contextual. If a woman walked in wearing a ball gown, you know, like a Cinderella kind of ball gown, it would be, okay, like even if it was modest from a purity standpoint, it would be like, whoa, that, what? You know, that would stand out. Or perhaps for men, it might have to do with wearing a $20,000 gold Rolex watch. Like, whoa. Now, by the way, if I ever wore a Rolex, I don't think it would be wrong for me to wear a Rolex. Because if I wore a Rolex, everyone would assume that it was a knockoff I got in the corner in Chicago. People that know me would say, yeah, even if you had that much money, you wouldn't spend it on a watch, which is very true. But those are the kinds of things. So that is a principialized application that when you come to the church, it is not, hey, everybody look at me moment. It is a, hey, I want to reflect Jesus Christ. I want to be unified with the body. So all of that to say, and so there's three kinds of application. There's direct application, and there's principial application. And then there's also contextualized application, which can either be direct, and I think, so render to Caesar, that's a direct application. As soon as we understand the context, it means pay your taxes. And then there's also a principial application that can be contextualized, like don't wear a Rolex to church. It's not a command. Be modest is the principle, but Rolexes perhaps are a violation of that in a particular context. All right, all of that is just free teaching, and now we want to come back to our text, and we want to ask some questions about application in our life and in our teaching applications. So we should pause a little bit, because Jesus calls people that are doing application, he calls them hypocrites. And so what should we take away from this? So here's a simple outline, and this is where we're going to unpack the text. Number one, don't do application wrong. And number two, it's wrong to not do application. I think if we get both of these truths down, don't do application wrong like the Pharisees. And then some people are like, oh, I don't want to do application wrong, so I'm just not going to do it. No, that's not an option. Okay, we must do application, or else we're not obeying Scripture, and we're not going to be obeying a lot of truth that is there. So, first of all, this morning, our first point, don't do application wrong. Each of us needs to ask ourselves five questions when we come to Scripture to help us to avoid being a hypocrite in how we apply Scripture. So, don't be like the Pharisees in how they applied the Bible. They thought they were doing things right, but there are five symptoms that they were doing it wrong. So here's questions that we should ask ourselves, because at the end of the day, we're not really concerned about the Pharisees. I mean, we want to learn from them, but our main takeaway from the Pharisees is for us to say, Lord, help me not to be like that, because I can be like that. It's easy to fall into some of these same traps that they did. So the first question we ask ourselves is, am I being an externalist? Look at verse 6, the second half of that. After Jesus calls them hypocrites, he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Every single one of us should be very, very aware of our own temptation towards externalism, our own temptation to try to appear a certain way. People notice holy speech. People notice holy actions. People notice holy avoidances. Oh, I would never do that. I would never go there. I would never say that. People notice those things. And if we're not careful, we are okay with the fact that people see stuff. Meanwhile, we're not really there in our heart. It is easier for me to look a certain way than for me to be diligent about guarding my own heart. And so in Matthew 23, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. It is easy for us to make the outside clean when the inside does not match. So we ask the question, am I being an externalist? Second question, am I bringing empty worship? Look at verse 7. He says, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so worship can be defined in a very simple way from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Worship can be defined as sacrifice that is acceptable to God. So we are giving something up. We're giving up our time. We're giving up our energy. We're giving up our finances. We're putting a portion of that into the hands of the church to use for the ministry. And we are doing that sacrifice in a way that is acceptable to God. So the controlling question of our worship is, does God want this? So anytime you're like, okay, this thing is worship, you should be able to ask the question, does God want this? And if the answer is like, ooh, I don't know, then maybe rethink whether or not it's worship. Because worship is for God, and it falls under the rules that God gives and the heart that God demonstrates. And so how do we know if God wants our particular application or not? So here's me, you know, be holy. And so I'm bringing it over here to this particular aspect or this particular activity. And I'm saying, okay, here, Lord, I'm giving up this thing for you. Well, we need to ask the question, does God want that? Well, how do I determine whether or not God wants my application? Well, by making sure that our application comes from the Bible. That's the first thing. And by being honest and transparent about how we arrived at it. And so this is why I gave the little lesson about application. We should be able to say, if I'm giving this thing up for God, and somebody says, why are you doing that? I should be able to say, well, it's a direct application. The Bible says this, and this is exactly what it's talking about. I'm just being obedient to Jesus. Or we should be able to say, here's a principle. And in my life, I believe that this principle is best lived out and clearly lived out by giving up this or by adopting this new aspect of my life. So I'm tying it to Scripture. I'm tying it to the biblical principle. And I'm being honest that now this isn't, if it's a principalized application, the Bible doesn't say, don't do it. However, the Bible says, here's the principle, and I'm seeking to apply this in my life in this way. Be honest about how we arrived at our position. And then if it's contextualized, we need to understand and rightly divide the word of truth in relation to that. Let me give you a quick illustration of this. So I teach ethics class at the university, and it's great. I love it. And one of the questions I ask as we work through the material and we start getting, developing how to adopt a biblical ethic for life, I ask my students, is it wrong to smoke? And I just asked that. And I said, how many of you think it's wrong? Pretty much every time, all the hands go up. These are Christian young people. Hands go up. It's wrong. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, can you show me the Bible verse where it says, thou shalt not smoke? And they're like, oh, well, okay, well, I can't, there's not a Bible verse that says thou shalt not smoke, but there is a Bible verse that says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's very good. And so how does our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit apply to smoking? Well, smoking damages your body, and it's been shown to give cancer, and so it's something that, you know, that we need to be careful not to begin. Okay, good. And then I asked them this question. I said, now what would happen? I said, this is a silly illustration, but what would happen if the communists broke into this classroom and, you know, they've taken over the government and, you know, for some reason, and, you know, they come into the classroom and they've got their guns. And they come in and they hold a gun to all of our heads, and they give us a cigarette and they say, either you smoke this cigarette or I will kill you. What do you do? And the students are like, they would have to kill us first. And I'm like, wait. I'm like, wait a second. You're not smoking because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And someday that might. And all of a sudden, they're like, whoa. You know, because they've held don't smoke because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but never kind of never tried to draw, and all I try to show them is I say, I think not smoking is a great application. In fact, I know there's people and even believers that have been addicted and are trying to break the habit and wish they never would have, and they would warn you not to. And so here's the thing. It's a good application, but we need to understand that not smoking is an application. It's an application. God did not say, thou shalt not smoke. It's an application of a principle. And as we have a clear and transparent picture in our minds of why it is that we're doing what we're doing, we can do them for the glory of God. But when we lose sight of the fact that, oh, no, good Christians should just not smoke. Why? Well, because that's what God wants. We're actually in danger of doing what the Pharisees were doing. They are, God wants this. Well, why do you think that? And they had lost the connection. The next question we can ask ourselves is, am I exchanging application for obedience? Okay, this is where it starts to get a little bit more dangerous. Verse 8, Jesus tells the Pharisees, he says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you notice that, they laid aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And so their traditions, and we'll just call traditions, and this is what they are group agreed upon applications. We get into our Christian community and everyone kind of agrees on these applications. And if everyone agrees, then the next generation comes up and, well, everyone in our group agrees with these things, so we just do them. And then the next generation comes up and, hey, this group, our group, our, you know, our community, these people that love God, they do these things, so we must do them. The problem is, at some point, these traditions then, for the Pharisees, became points of obedience equal to Scripture. Jesus gave an example of how they're doing this. Let's look at our text, verse 9. We're actually going to look at verses 9 through 13. There's a whole illustration he gives, a real-life illustration of how this is happening. He said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Jesus gives the biblical principle. Then verse 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by which thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God, listen to this, of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And then Jesus says this, and lest Pharisees you think this is the only thing, he says, and many such like things do ye. And so what was happening in this passage is there was a principle to honor your father and your mother. And here's the scenario that Jesus shares. Elderly parents that are now in need of help. They're in need of help physically or financially. And here's the children who have the means to help them. And they should be honoring their parents by stepping in and providing some assistance in their life. However, there was this tradition amongst the Pharisees that said, if you dedicate all your income to God, if you say, Lord, everything I have is yours. Now when it comes time to provide for your parents, mom and dad, I'm sorry, I can't help you. It's not my money, it's God's money. It's a tradition. And it was getting in the way of them living out obedience. When I was growing up, we had a family rule, and it's actually a family rule that I've passed on to our kids, and that is that my parents were very open with us about if they bought a vehicle, that we would kind of see them, you know, like weighing options, and we would know how much it cost, and so there were big purchases that they would make, and we were, as kids, able to kind of be a part of that family discussion. My parents had a rule. They said, don't talk about how much things cost with your friends. You know, we might buy, I remember we bought this is back in the late 80s, we bought a Ford Astro minivan. How many of you remember those? It was very cool. Right now it looks very dorky. My kids would be mortified if we drove something like that. But it was very cool, and I believe we paid, I'm feeling a little guilty telling you this. I think we paid $8,000 for it. But my parents, you know, we knew that price, and they said, guys, this is, you know, God provided this for us. This is not something we should talk about with your friends. It's just family information. Okay, so all right, we got this family rule, you know, don't talk about how much vehicles cost. And then I get married, I'm a little bit older, and now I buy a vehicle, and I go to the DMV, and I'm, you know, and all of a sudden the lady says, okay, you need to write down the cost of your vehicle on this. Oh, whoa. In the Bible it says, I must obey God rather than man. Sorry, ma'am, I cannot share. No. Okay, you would say, wait a second, that's a family rule. Of course, you know, if you need to tell the DMV how much you paid for your vehicle, that's a good thing. And so that's a little bit what the Pharisees were doing. Oh, no, we have this rule. I cannot share this with you. And that's how they were actually putting their tradition over obedience. The next question is, am I exporting my application to others? Okay, so what happens is I begin to apply Scripture in my life, and it's a good thing as long as I keep those connections very clear, as long as I'm transparent and I'm doing this because I love God and I want to worship Him with my life and my actions. But then, am I exporting my application to others? Verse 7, it says these Pharisees were doing that. Verse 7, it says, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, they were kind of, when they were teaching them, they were blurring the lines between what God has said and what our traditions were. Verse 13, he says, your tradition which ye have delivered. And so they are presenting this. And so as parents or teachers, this is especially important. To what degree can we teach our application as thus saith the Lord? And sometimes we use words that we think indicate application, but maybe people are confused. And so we just need to be careful. If we use the word standards, we need to know exactly what we mean by that. Or we use the word convictions. I've got these convictions. Well, I need to at least know what I mean by that. I remember with my parents, and this is something that they've done, we've tried to do with our children, is we had rules and we had standards in our home. And things about life and about entertainment and about, you know, just how you function. And I remember there was a time when they got us all together. We actually did this for several Saturday mornings in a row. They got us together and they said, okay, guys, everything is on the table. Ask us questions about any of the rules that we have or any of the standards that we have. And they're like, at some point, you guys are going to leave the home. It was myself and my two brothers. At some point, you boys are going to leave the home. And we don't want you just to take mom and dad's standards and just do them blindly. We want you to work through what the Bible says and how you can apply those principles for your life. And I remember as a kid, I'm like, well, we can talk about these things? And then we started to be like, well, and, you know, we'd be like, well, mom and dad, I think such and such. We'd be like, okay, well, what do you think Scripture says about that? Oh, okay. And what they did is they kind of showed us their work of what they had leaned upon from biblical principles to develop these. And they basically said, here's what we've done. You guys don't necessarily need to come to the same application, but you do need to apply these principles in your life. Okay, woo, that's really helpful. And so we need to be careful about that. Sometimes we just say, thus saith the Lord. I heard about a pastor once that preached, and I don't want to be inappropriate, but he preached from the pulpit that it was wrong for men to wear any color of undergarments except for white. Okay, now first of all, I have no idea where he got that from the Scripture, but here's the point. I'm like, where did that come from in the Bible? You guys are worse than my students. All right, this is going downhill. So Yeah. But here's the point. That kind of thing should not be preached with a "thus saith the Lord" force. And sometimes we just lose sight of that. And then kind of the last question is, am I evaluating others according to my own application? One of the things that we do is we develop application, then we look around and we're judgmental because other people aren't doing the things that I've decided fit that biblical principle. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat with bread and defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Be very, very careful about seeing and finding fault. And maybe ask yourself the question, as you see somebody and you're like, oh, that doesn't seem right, begin asking the question, like, where's my connection to Scripture? Is it something that maybe the Bible allows different applications of the same principle? And then be gracious. Understand perhaps context of life. People are saved at different places in life, and they have different struggles. By the way, it's very easy sometimes for us to be very critical about other people's struggle with sin, their besetting sin. And then to understand, well, I struggle with such and such, and then we don't struggle with another thing, and then we're judgmental about that. And so, all right, so that's our first point, and I've got 5 minutes to finish my second point. But this is a simple point, simple point. Number two, it's wrong to not do application. So first of all, don't do application wrong. Secondly, it's wrong to not do application. And this is just what I mentioned, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Jesus teaches the necessity of application. In verse 9, he says, you reject the commandment of God. And then he says, for Moses said in verse 10, honor thy father and thy mother. So here's what's interesting. Jesus does not appeal to a command. Jesus doesn't say, ye must financially support your parents. That verse doesn't exist in the Bible. Ye must financially support your parents. Doesn't exist in the Bible. But instead, Jesus appeals to the command, the principle to honor your parents. And here's what Jesus is saying. Here's a principle to honor your parents. And if they are in need, and you are not helping and you could help, you are disobeying God. So here's a principle. Here's an application that is a necessary application of the principle that is given. So for a person to not provide for their needy parents is to reject the commandment of God, is what Jesus says. And so to not apply a principle is the same as laying aside the commandment of God. Okay, so I just want us to understand that. To not apply a principle is the same as to reject the commandment of God. So how should we do application? Well, right application from God's word comes from, number one, a sincere heart of worship that asks, more than anything, what does God want? When you talk to teenagers sometimes about the choices that are in their life, they like to appeal to, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. And, oh, I sure, and a lot of their thinking comes back to, this is kind of what I want. And that's really the wrong starting point. By the way, it's not just teenagers. That's us. You know, so we need to start with the starting point of, what does God want? More importantly, it doesn't matter what it costs me, what does God want? Second, a humble heart that clearly distinguishes commands, principles, and applications. If you've heard one thing loud and clear this morning, I hope it's this, is that the Bible is full of truth that should be done in our life. But it's not all just clear, easy commands. There are commands that must be done. There are principles that must be applied in our life, and we need to be clear about that process. And then we also see that there needs to be a desire to teach other people how to do application. This is a little bit of a fearful thing as parents. We've got a 16-year-old and almost 15-year-old. She reminds us of the fact that she's almost 15. A almost 13-year-old and a 10-year-old. So we've got kids that are in this age of, one of the fearful things as parents, and this is real, is the question, what if we teach our children how to do application for themselves and they choose a different application than we have? Oh, it feels like they're rejecting us. Oh, it feels like, whoa, well, what if they get on the slippery slope and who knows where that's going to go? Okay, yeah, those are true. And but here's I think this is again where our faith comes in. The Pharisees were very, very concerned that the people of Israel wouldn't apply the Bible right for themselves. And so they did it for them. And instead of teaching them this is a principle and it's applied this way, they just taught them, just do it. Just do it. This is what God wants from you. And it's a fear-based position. And so we need to remember that we must rightly apply the scripture. And so some applications are so fundamental that they must be obeyed. Others have the principle attached, and we need to live them out. But here's a point I want to leave you with, is that I'm making the point that it's wrong to not do application. I think one thing that we need to do is we need to be willing to look at principles and ask ourselves, how am I applying this? Holiness. How are my words applying holiness? So there's a New Testament principle in John 3, Romans 13, 1 John 1 about walking in the light. So here's an example of this. So after explaining from the scripture what it means to walk in the light, which means to be in the open, which means that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so I don't want to be hidden. I want my life to be open. I want to make sure that somebody has eyes on my life and that I don't have privacy and I don't have anonymity. That is a dangerous thing for my holiness and purity. And so after we explain what walking in the light means, we could ask the question, what are areas of your life that might be in darkness? Are there anything in your life that you need to turn the lights on? Perhaps, we could even get very specific. What about your computer? What about your smartphone? Is there anonymity? Is there darkness? Is there a way for you to step into the light and have some true accountability so that you are not doing things that can put yourself in a place of danger from a spiritual perspective? All right, the principle, walking in the light. If somebody's like, oh yeah, I believe you should walk in the light, then you should be able to say, how are you doing that in your life? How are you doing that in your relationships? How are you doing that in your entertainment? And all of a sudden, if the principle is here and we believe it, but it's not showing up in our life down here, then I think we are guilty of not obeying the Word of God. Or at least we're in danger of that because we're leaving ourselves without any clear application. And so the final point I want to make is as we think through all of this, as we understand that it's wrong to not do application, I think what we need is a gracious and hope-filled heart when other believers apply Scripture differently than I do. The same Holy Spirit who's working in me is working in each of you, is working in my wife, is working in my coworkers, is working in the people that I rub shoulders with in my church. And as I see them doing it differently, we need to understand, if you've read Romans 14, that is exactly what it is talking about. It is talking about different believers applying truth in different ways in their context. And Paul gives two commands as we see differences. He says, don't judge each other, and don't despise each other in areas of legitimate application as they're working that out. All right, so we condensed a little bit in the last point, but hopefully the points are clear. Don't do application wrong. Don't be like the Pharisees. It's so easy to do. And secondly, it's wrong to not do application. We need to be doers of the word. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for the clarity of ministry that Jesus brought and how he just taught his disciples how to live in a way that would truly please God. And he gave such clear and timeless warnings about things that are in our own hearts. And I pray that you would help us as individual believers and as teachers and disciplers, that we would be careful to take these truths to heart. And we ask that you would use it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Am I? All right.